take our breath away this morning and just reveal to us yourself. And so, Father, I do pray for a blessing upon the reading of your word and what Pastor Greg has shared with us this morning. It's in Jesus' beautiful and powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you will open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Yes, we've made it all the way to chapter 2. Taking it nice and slow. This is a very, very neat book of the Bible, so I've been learning a lot taking it slow as we have. But Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Father, we do ask your blessing upon our time in this passage this morning. We thank you for who you are to us, what you've given us, and I pray, Lord, that we would reflect that to those around us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever known an outspoken Christian whose bad attitude, words, or actions were such you wished they weren't outspoken? This is quite a few years ago now. We had a man, a snowbird, who attended River Valley Bible Church. Of course, he was just here during the winters. He professed to know the Lord, had a pretty clear testimony of his salvation, that he had trusted in Christ. But he was just a crude and rude man. He even wore T-shirts that had foul language on them. And, you know, I'm not trying to be judgmental here, okay? We have different ideas of what's foul and what's not, that sort of thing. But he did wear one to church once, and I asked him not to. But he was outspoken about his faith. And he was also, though, very, very tactless as he tried to share the gospel. He was actually rude toward people. He was arrogant toward people. And really, every time I heard him communicate the gospel to somebody, there was just no love in it. To the degree that I'd heard that he got kicked out of the public library here in town for arguing with people about Jesus. He got kicked out of the senior center for the very same thing. And then he got banned from the rec center for the very same thing. And then he came to me. He came to me and told me, he was complaining basically, "I'm being persecuted." All right. And I remember thinking, and as he's sharing this with me, and I'm knowing who he is and how he is, I remember thinking, "I hope you're not telling people you go to River Valley Bible Church." And worse yet, I remember thinking, "You, in your current condition, I guess you could say, you need to stop telling people you're a Christian because you are not representing Christ. You're not being a good representative of who Christ is. And until you begin acting as Christ acted, Stop. I didn't tell him that. I thought that, okay? I thought that. Because you're not representing Christ very well. Well, there have been several Christians that I've known that were in a similar vein to where I thought, you know, you really not need to stop telling people you're a Christian, because at least until you begin acting like one, because you're not acting like Christ toward people right now. Now, there's a biblical equation at work in our passage that I just read, in our passage that we're going to look at today, that really, it's a biblical equation, but it's a common theme in Scripture, okay? And it basically says, as Christ did to you, you do to others, okay? As Christ treated you, you treat others. Here's a few passages that speak to that. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." In Colossians 3:12 and 13, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." 1 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us." And what Paul's talking about in that passage is to be loving to others. In Colossians 2:6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him." In other words, walk, live as He lived. Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given," and we have been given much, "from Him much will be required." In Matthew 10:8, it says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Jesus Himself, in a parable in Matthew 18, actually rebukes one who receives mercy from his master, but then doesn't even give it to his own servant. He says, "Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?'" You see, there is a biblical equation at work in our passage that says, as Christ did to you, you do to others. Why? Well, Paul's purpose for chapter 2, I think, is actually found in verse 15 of chapter 2. And while we're not going to address that in depth this morning, I do want to read it to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Rather than being banned from the library, senior center, and rec center. All right. Our subject this morning is really two words. It's since and then. Since/then. And I'm not a math nerd, okay, but these words actually represent a type of mathematical equation that says if this is true, then this must be the result. And this is really what we're finding in our passage. Since you have been given this, then do that. Then do that. And so we come to the first part of our equation. Here it is. All right. Since we have received Christ. Our passage today, most translations, uses the word if. Let me read verse 1 to you again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, okay? And now that's the first part of the equation. So we're going to, a few minutes from now, we'll look at the second part, but just looking at this first part here, have we as believers received consolation in Christ? The answer is if you've trusted in Him, yes, you have, okay? Have we as believers received comfort in His love? Yeah, we have. Have we received fellowship in His Spirit? We have. Have we received the affection of His mercy? We most certainly have. So the if in verse 1 is really meant as a since. It's actually a since. In fact, since I brought up the math aspect of this message, here's another math term, a given. You've heard of a given in geometry, okay? In mathematics, a given refers to information, values, or conditions already known to be the true part of the equation. Well, verse 1 contains our givens. Here they are. We've received consolation in Christ. Your translation might have the word encouragement instead, but the word used here in the original language is actually one of the words used of the Holy Spirit Himself. If you care, the word in the Greek is paraclete, and it speaks of Him, our paraclete, the Holy Spirit, being our alleviator of grief. We were in a bad way before we knew the Lord, okay? Destined for eternal separation from God. Through faith in Christ, we receive encouragement. We actually receive the Holy Spirit too. The word paraclete is there, and it speaks of our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, being our alleviator of grief. It's synonymous with comfort. He is our comforter. Well, being in Christ also consoles, comforts us. We don't have to worry about our eternal destination anymore if we place the full weight of our faith in Jesus Christ. We know where we are going. Because God tells us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. In fact, Paul is going to talk about that later on in this passage as well. Being in Christ consoles, comforts, encourages us even now too, that no matter how crooked and perverse this world gets, we, you and I, as children of God, are safe in Christ. Scripture calls Him too our shield, our refuge, our strong tower, our rock. That is who Christ is to us and for us. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul there says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." He was going through suffering. But then he says, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day." Heaven is my destination. You see, if we have received consolation in Christ, also we've received comfort in His love. You see, love is the motive for which He saved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting love. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And love is the motive for not only for which He saved us, but for which He keeps us, by which He keeps us. God will never stop loving you. He will never stop loving you. His love never changes. The very same love that motivated him to save you and offer a way to be redeemed from sin and have eternal life, the very same love that moved him to save you is the same love that he has for you now, no matter what you are going through. I love again what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. It is a thorough statement. Listen to it. Romans 8, 37 through 39. He says, yet in all these things, and he's talking about the things that are going on in the world, the perverse, the crooked things, the things that come against us. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the love of God. And we receive comfort. We've received comfort in that love. The other thing that we receive fellowship in His Spirit. Fellowship means partnership. You and I, as believers in Christ, we now have a partner who is partnering with us in this life. We're not in this alone. If you have placed your faith in Christ, just as Jesus promised, He did. We now have the Holy Spirit of God in us. He's taken up permanent residence in us. We actually live, you and I, okay, the past 2,000 years, we actually live in a very unique time. In that all of the history of the world before Christ came, in all of the history of the world before Christ came, no one ever had the Spirit of God permanently indwelling them. Only upon Christ's death, and because before Christ's death He promised this would happen, only upon Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sin, and our trusting in Him, did He give us His Spirit to partner with us and empower us all the time. He lives in us. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, listed in numerous places in Scripture, honestly, they didn't even exist until Jesus gave His Spirit. It wasn't that people couldn't do those things, but they weren't empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, this partnership, this fellowship that we now have with God is awesome. It is unique to this age. And you and I, who've placed our faith in Christ, we've got it. That's what we have. We have received fellowship in the Spirit. And then here's why. We have received affection in His mercy. That's the last part of verse 1 there. Believe it or not, that word affection, you might have the word tenderness, literally means bowels. Intestines. But it's used of one who hurts inside because of the pain of another. Okay, we might call it, I don't know, heartbroken or pity or sympathy. And it was only because of that sympathy that God had toward us that He showed us mercy. He hurt for us prior to salvation. He hurts for us even now as we go through trials in life. And the most awesome part about this is we didn't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of the things that I just listed. The truth is, we deserved conviction, not consolation. We deserved condemnation, not comfort. We deserved punishment, not partnership. But that's mercy. That's mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." And now, for those of us who are in Christ, these things, they're a given. They're ours. We have them. That is the since part of our equation. And since we have received all of those things, here's the second half of our equation. Since all of these things are true, here's what the result must be. Then be and do as Christ did. That's our second point. Then be and do as Christ did. Not to earn anything with Him. Okay, this isn't us earning any kind of merit with God. This is us just loving Him in return with our lives. It's the second half of our equation. There's a military phrase that I've heard used most commonly on TV shows and movies, because I have not personally been in the military. But in the cases where I've heard this phrase used, it has always been in conjunction or connection with a mission of some sort. Okay? Here's an example, alright? A bomber is approaching its target. They get into position, they drop their payload, and as they watch the bombs hit the ground and explode, they will either say, "We've got joy," or "We've got no joy." Have you heard that? Okay, we've got joy or we've got no joy. And so this phrase really is in reference to either the success of the mission or no success. We hit our target or we missed our targets. We got it right or we got it wrong. Well, Paul says, since you have received Christ, I want to say we've got joy. We've got joy. He wants to see success in our lives. He wants us to hit our target. Since we have received Christ, He wants us to be and do as Christ did. Here's how Paul puts it. Look at verses 2 through 4 now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Fulfill my joy." I got to tell you, I wonder if that's where the military phrase came from. Maybe someone here knows. You can tell me later. All right. He says, "Fulfill my joy." And then he continues, says, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then he says this, "let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Paul says, fulfill my joy by completing this mission. Not for salvation, but because you love the Lord, because of what He's done for you. Fulfill my joy by being and doing as Christ did. Fulfill my joy by hitting your target. What's the target? Well, he gives us a bit of a list here. Be like-minded in His love. As Christ loved you, you also love one another. As Christ loved His enemies, you also love your enemies. And this is speaking of an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, an enduring love. In the Greek language, there are several words for our one English word, love. Well, the love in this verse is the same word used in verse 1 concerning God's love for us. It's agape, if you care, okay? It speaks of a divine kind of love, unconditional, not requiring reciprocation. That's a hard one, isn't it? Loving someone even though they don't love you or won't love you. But that's what we're talking about here. A sacrificial love where the giver gives it all even at cost to himself. It's an enduring love that doesn't ebb and flow, but is constant and unchanging. That's the kind of love God had for us, has for us. That's the target set for us. How we doing? Joy or no joy? He goes on and says, be of one accord. That literally means to be co-spirited. Your translation might say united in spirit or one in spirit. And Paul is here saying that since the Holy Spirit of God has partnered with you, you must partner with one another. Be one another's comforter. Be one another's encourager. Come alongside those who feel alone. Especially if they're going through something that you've gone through. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Whose encourager are we? Who are we looking to that needs comfort and then giving them that comfort? Joy or no joy? Next he says, be of one mind. This means having really the same opinion, based on the same knowledge, for the same pursuit of the same purpose. We're all going the same direction. Knowing what God has done for us, knowing the mercy and the grace that He has shown us, our unified opinion and purpose should be to show others mercy and grace. Paul continues, he says, do nothing out of selfishness. You see, grace and mercy are antonyms of selfishness and conceit. They're opposites. Selfish ambition is striving for what we want at the cost of another, while grace is giving what they need at the cost of us. Conceit is us thinking we deserve to get what we want, while mercy is withholding a judgment that someone else deserves. So Paul says, do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, and rather do everything out of lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, really, it's humility, all right? It is about regarding others and their needs as more important than our own. In fact, the end of verse 3 defines it. It says, lowliness of mind is esteeming others better than ourselves. This is not about demeaning ourselves or devaluing ourselves, but rather it's about having that mindset that esteems and treats those around us as if their needs are more important than our own. And I think the words mind and esteem are really key here, okay? Let me ask you this. Is Christ more valuable than us? He is, in case you didn't know, all right? Is Christ more important than us? Is Christ better than us? Yet next week we're going to see that He humbled Himself. He did exactly what Paul is asking us to do right here. He didn't devalue Himself, but rather He had the mindset to esteem us. This blows my mind, okay? He had the mindset to esteem us and treat us as if we're more valuable than Him. Can you believe that? As if our needs are more important than He is. That is lowliness of mind. That's humility. And that is how we are to treat others, even our enemies. Joy or no joy? And then lastly, I put it this way, pursue everything for mutual benefit. Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul says this, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And I'll just tell you, I'm grateful for this verse and the way it is worded, because I do have interests. And it is okay for us to have interests. It's okay for us, to pursue things that we love and enjoy and are blessings to us. These things are okay, but we must also look out for the interests of others. In other words, our interests should never be at the expense or exploitation of others, because that's selfishness. But rather, our interests should also benefit others in some way. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, Paul there says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." He gives us these things to enjoy. And then he continues in that 1 Timothy passage, "Let them do good, that they should be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Because Christ gave His life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is us. Because of everything that God has done for us, everything that Jesus has done for us, now because we love Him, living a Christ-like life, a sacrificial life, a life that shows the world God is good. God's will is good. Follow Him too. Since and then, that's the equation, since then. And then we go and peek again at verse 15, the reason for what He's telling us here, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, not doing the things that the world does, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Rather than being banned from the library, the senior center, and rec center. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In 1 John 1:5 through 7, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He doesn't resemble the world anymore. Okay? Or shouldn't. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. I'm still reading from 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is who we are. That's who we're supposed to be because of what God's done for us. Since Christ did, then we should. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you for our passage and this challenge, really, that your Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has laid upon our heart. Lord, you have been so gracious and merciful to us to offer us salvation as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, to offer us your Holy Spirit indwelling us through faith in Jesus Christ, to offer us eternal life in your presence because of what Christ has done for us. The least that we could do, and Lord, thank you for communicating this to us this morning, the least that we could do is now live a life not to earn anything with you, but to express our love to you by being good representatives, godly representatives, clean representatives, holy representatives to everyone around us. Since you did that for us, made us your children, I pray that we would act like your children. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.